Thank you for listening to Issues Etc., and thanks to all of you who have chipped in to help support the show. Listener contributions are the reason we can do this, so thanks.
Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. The events of Tuesday, September 11th, have left many Christians scratching their heads. But it's left more Christians, I think, with a strange sense that God must be trying to tell us something. Some go even farther than that. Some are willing to pinpoint who God is talking to, what the message is, and what the problem is that God is trying to address. Have you heard it this week? Have you heard it in the days that followed the September 11th tragedy in New York, Washington, and in Pennsylvania? God is judging America. God is punishing America. And maybe the person saying those words has even gotten a little more specific. There are a couple of prominent evangelical leaders who got a little more specific. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, but we're going to talk about this question. Was the tragedy on Tuesday, September 11th, divine judgment against America? Stay tuned, because you might hear something that you're not hearing on Christian radio generally. Dr. Daniel Gard is my guest during this hour. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back, Dr. Gard.
Hey, it's great to be here, and I look forward to the discussion this evening.
Were the events on Tuesday, September 11th, God's punishment of America?
Well, I know a lot of people are specifically saying that. I would not phrase it at all in those terms. I believe more biblically, we would say this, is that the events of Tuesday are, as many, many events have been, even in recent years and throughout the course of the history of the world, God's call to human beings to repent. And to repent, as you have pointed out, not of others' sins, but of their own sins. And I think that's the point that is so often being missed as we point fingers, whether it's at other people, at a general culture. In some cases, tragically in our country, fingers are being pointed at people of Arabic descent or Muslims, as if somehow this is their responsibility. And in fact, I would say this, that God is, through these things, calling each person to come to repentance. And at some point, I'd like to define what I mean by repentance.
Well, let's do that in just a second. But first of all, why would you avoid using the term God's punishment on America?
I would avoid using it for this reason, that there is a kind of a confusion, I think, today in identifying a particular nation, whether it's America or Canada or any other nation, as somehow being uniquely or specially the people of God. That's a title that belongs to the church. Only the church has that unique relationship to God. God does deal with us in the world in which we live. Did God send this? I would never attribute evil to God. What happened on Tuesday is remarkably and totally, thoroughly evil. God is not the author of evil. God is the author only of all things good. In Genesis 1, as he creates the world, each day he said that this is good, and this is God's creation. As man sins in Genesis 3 and rebel against God, choosing to act as if they themselves were God, mankind sets himself up over and against God. Sin enters the world, and as sin enters the world, as Paul tells us, so also then death enters into the world, and all the evil that we as human beings must live with while we're in this flesh. And so I would say this, that this is not something that God somehow designed and sent, but God, in his permissive will, that is to say, he does allow the evil that exists within the world to work out in very tangible and real ways, but he does so not to terrify, not to destroy, but to call human beings to repentance. That is to say, to call them to confess their sins, to acknowledge, have contrition, genuine sorrow over their sin. Not somebody else's, but their own sin.
Not just Americans?
Not just Americans. I think this is something that, I think the evidence is there. It was an amazing thing to watch, something I don't know if it's ever happened before. But around the world, people are waking up. And churches around the world, we have received communications from sister synods, brothers and sisters in Christ, from every continent, expressing not just solidarity with the suffering that's happened, but an awareness that through this, perhaps all of us need to wake up and look at ourselves. There's an amazing text that I think, if any part of the Bible is amazing, but certainly one that at this time is what America needs to hear, indeed the whole world needs to hear as we look at these events. In Luke 13, Jesus speaks about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said this. He said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" He says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish." And then something that almost parallels what we saw on Tuesday are those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And if you just, not that you want to substitute words for the words of Holy Scripture, certainly, but the tower in New York fell. Do you think they were more guilty than all those others living in New York or the United States or the Western Hemisphere or any part of the world? I tell you no. Jesus says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish.
So the call to repentance that is folded into this terrible event in that is now permanently written in American history, permanently changed, many are saying, the course of American history, at least for the time being. This is a call to repent to all everywhere?
To all everywhere. It wasn't too many years ago. In fact, it's only been in very recent years that Americans have picked up morning newspapers, and we have read about atrocities, horrible events that take place far away from our own country. Think of two places, the Balkans, with the ethnic cleansing that took place there, Rwanda in Africa, and the horrible suffering that was inflicted by people who really were very as much terrorist as the people who struck the towers in New York City or hit the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., or caused the plane crash in Pittsburgh. But yet when we read those things, they're far and they're distant. And yet each of those, I believe, were as much calls for Americans and Canadians and people in every part of the world to repent as the events of last week were calls to repent.
So it sounds like you're saying that America isn't the new Israel. It sounds like you're saying that the United States doesn't have most favored nation status with God.
Exactly what I'm saying, and we Americans sometimes become very confused at that point. The church is the new Israel. The church is not bound by political definitions or by boundaries or by which political entity the members of the church happen to belong to. But rather, the church is beyond any national boundaries. The church are the people of God. And it's to the church, I believe, most of all, that God is speaking and calling us to repent.
And yet, all through the aftermath of this tragedy, as people began to gather in houses of worship, and many of those worship services, those prayer services, broadcast locally and nationally for people to hear and participate in through the airwaves, we heard quotations of passages like, "If my people who are called by my name will turn and repent," from 1 Chronicles. And it was being applied specifically to the American nation. What do you make of that?
Well, in fact, that prayer from 2 Chronicles and Solomon's great dedicatory prayer at the temple, in fact, reflected a reality that existed in ancient Israel. In ancient Israel, that nation was indeed unique and different. That nation was identified with their God, so much so that in 2 Chronicles 13, the great King Abijah, in a speech, makes this precise identification of an attack against the throne of Israel, or in his case, the throne of Judah, was in fact an attack against God himself. And when Solomon, who of course would have been the grandfather of Abijah, dedicated that temple was the place for the nation of Israel to come, and because of their identity with God, because that was a unique, if you will, theocracy, where God himself ruled through their king, then there at that temple, if they came and prayed, God would heal their land.
Well, with only about a minute, so the modern corollary to that ancient Israel is not the United States of America?
The modern corollary to that is the church, the people of God.
And that is a church, folks, that knows no national boundaries. It knows no politics. It knows no economic system. It stretches throughout history and across the world. And the church ought to take heed. If anyone should take heed of events in human history that are obvious calls to repent, that are obvious playing out, obvious incidences of playing out of man's sinful intent, his wicked intentions, to sometimes they're terrible, deadly, and destructive ends. It ought to be the household of God that take heed. It ought to be the household of God that listens. We're talking with Dr. Daniel Gard. Was this tragedy on Tuesday, September 11th, divine judgment against America? When we come back, we're going to talk about judgment, but first, my guest is going to define repentance for us. We'll be right back.
You know that we love our on-demand listeners, and that's why we've produced this Issues Etc. Classic. Now, if you appreciate this special broadcast, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support during the challenging summer months.
Before we go any farther, you wanted to define repentance, Dr. Gard.
I do. Repentance is a term that's and has been used in many different contexts, particularly in the last few days, and I'm glad to hear the word used. But we have to remember also what repentance actually contains. Repentance does not include, for example, some sort of, except as its product, some sort of change of way of life. What repentance itself consists of is genuine contrition. That is true sorrow over sin. Not just as a child gets caught with his hand in a cookie jar and is very sorry he got caught, but rather the kind of repentance, not that you got caught, but that you did the thing that you offended Almighty God. That's what contrition is. But contrition by itself is insufficient. One can look certainly at Judas, who was certainly contrite over his great sin, and yet he did wind up a suicide. Peter, on the other hand, whose sin was in just as great as Judas's in his denial of Jesus, not once but three times, and yet Peter, who was also contrite, had that all-important second element. And that second element, which was missing in Judas, and which the church proclaims in the gospel, is in fact the gospel itself, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died, has risen, and for his sake, the sin of the world has been removed. That God now looks upon this world not with anger, not with hate, not with some sort of desire to destroy and wipe out the world, but he's worked all that out on the cross of Calvary, and he's risen his son from the grave in order to absolve the sin of the human race and to say to every human being, you are forgiven. So that's the second part. The first part is contrition, the general sorrow, and the second part is faith that Jesus Christ has indeed removed my sin and your sin, and we now stand as holy and righteous before God. Those two things complete repentance. Now, there is amendment of life. but it does not become part of repentance. It flows from repentance as one who has now heard God's great word of forgiveness, and God himself, through the work of his Spirit, has created faith in my heart. Now my life can be different. God will be there. I know that. And repentance is what must be proclaimed, because Jesus has said these kinds of things, this tower in Siloam that fell, or the tower in New York that fell, the people it happened to weren't worse than anybody else. But he says, unless you repent, then this is your fate also. And repentance brings us to the cross where it was all taken care of. And that, I think, is the critical point for the church at this point, to proclaim within the church to each other, and then also to proclaim it to the world around us.
What do you make of our impulse at a time like this, and all of us have this impulse, to take this event and use it to our own purposes, to point fingers with it and say, this is judgment against that person or this person, and then to issue the call to repent. But it's not a call to repent that includes me. It's everybody else that needs to repent.
I think that's just a precise reflection of human nature. Adam did it right at the beginning, didn't he? As soon as God catches him, he turns around and he says, it's the woman you gave me. She's the one who made me do this. Adam passed it off on her. Somebody else had to be guilty as far as Adam was concerned. And we're all exactly as Adam was. We want to say, it's not my sin, but it's somebody else's. Whether that sin is the sin of those who are involved in some of the more horrible aspects of our culture, Christians have become far too comfortable, for example, with the culture and simply condemning that which we see around us, whether it's the pornography that fills the airwaves or abortion or any of a list of other great societal evils. But the bottom line is, have we repented of our own sin?
Well, I'm looking at a news report here, and I read of the Reverend Flip Benham. He is, I believe, he is the president of Operation Rescue, in many ways a commendable anti-abortion activist group. He says that Tuesday's terrorist attacks are God's judgment on America for abortion. And he says things like, our nation is suffering under the remedial judgments of God himself. How do you evaluate those statements? Is he all wrong? Is he all right? Is he someplace in between?
I would say perhaps somewhere in between, and I would say this for this reason, that God clearly condemns the taking of innocent human life. And any nation that permits abortion has permitted something which God himself has condemned. And as we look at our own country and the great degradation of human life, where human life becomes simply a commodity, something which, if it's inconvenient, one can remove, that reflects something of, again, the very sinfulness of the human beings that make up that society. The fact is, though, that most nations in the world do permit abortion. And some countries, in fact, encourage abortion. And I think what happened, if there is any kind of connection to that sin, it's to every human being individually to repent, not just of what others are doing, but even of our own silence. There's an importance that's attached to seeing an innocent person who is suffering, or an innocent person who is going to their death, and having the means to stop that process and failing to do so, that we become as guilty as those who have committed that particular act.
But is he correct in singling out abortion as the only sin which troubles God in the world or in the American nation?
I would not single out any particular sin. Abortion is one of a whole multitude of societal and cultural problems. The problem here is not the individual sins. The problem here, I believe, is with the church and our silence and our refusal to proclaim the gospel. Instead, we want to proclaim the law. We want to tell people what they can't do. Telling people what they can and can't do never changes anybody. You can proclaim the law all day long, and nothing finally will happen. The only thing that changes society is that which changes the individual, and that which changes the individual is the good news of Jesus Christ. The law is necessary to preach, yes. We have to proclaim the law. We have to declare that there are things that are wrong and sinful. But we don't do it as an end in itself. We do it because that then permits us to come back with one who is now contrite because of their sin and bring about that, if you will, second part of repentance. That's faith in Christ, and that's through the proclamation of Jesus.
My guest is Dr. Daniel Gard. We'll take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about judgment, small j, and making Scripture fit the headlines.
Folks, the gospel is free, but producing this show isn't. Please consider making a tax-deductible donation to Issues Etc. today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm your host, Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the tragedy on Tuesday, September 11th. Was it divine judgment against America? My guest in this hour, Dr. Daniel Gard, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Gard, before we go on to define and to look at judgment small j, which is what we're kind of driving at in the course of this conversation, I'd like to read a few quotes from Reverend Jerry Falwell as he appeared on Pat Robertson's 700 Club, I believe, and this also is reported in the news, and I'd like to get your reaction. The story reads, television evangelist Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson, two of the most prominent voices of the religious right, said liberal civil liberties groups, feminists, homosexuals, and abortion rights supporters bear partial responsibility for Tuesday's terrorist attacks because their actions have turned God's anger against America. Quote, God continues to lift the curtain and allow the enemies of America to give us probably what we deserve, said Falwell. Robertson concurred. Falwell continued, the abortionists have got to bear some of the burden for this because God will not be mocked, and when they destroy 50 million little innocent babies, we make God mad. He obviously doesn't include himself when he says the word we. I really believe that pagans and abortionists, the feminists and the gays and the lesbians who are actively trying to make that alternative lifestyle, the ACLU, the People for the American Way, all of them who have tried to secularize America, I point the finger in their face and say, you helped this happen. Your reaction to those words?
My reaction to those words is that as evil as the actions of those groups may indeed be, the responsibility for this action from a human perspective does not lie with them. The responsibility lies with the individuals who planned and executed this horrible crime against American citizens. I think it's far too easy simply to say that that the events of last week were the direct responsibility or result of the actions of people disconnected directly from those events. The horrible slaughter of human beings among those in that tower and among those that were in the Pentagon, among those who were in those airplanes, all four airplanes, and we sometimes forget about the tragic loss of life in Pennsylvania because that particular aircraft did not hit a government building or an office tower. That the among those people were certainly Christians, and certainly among those people were people who would oppose the moral corruption that's just permeated our society. I would not hold any particular groups directly responsible, except for those who perpetrated the crime.
It sounds like we're driving at a definition of judgment, small j. Obviously not the final judgment. We're all still here. So then there's another prospect here. If it is a call to repentance, that sounds like a warning, a shot across our bow. Is that a good definition of this judgment, small j, Dr. Gard?
I think every great tragedy that happens is that shot across the brow. God permits it to happen. Now, as I say that, that's a big difference between saying God permits something to happen and saying God causes it to happen, which seems to be the argument of Jerry Falwell. I've read that article as well, that God brought this about because of these particular groups of people who hold evil views. God takes and allows each of these things that happens, whether it's last week's events or any other tragic thing, to serve as a call to all people, and especially to the church, but also to all people, that there is a final judgment coming, that there is a day coming when what happened last week will seem like nothing.
That final judgment, judgment large J, there's going to be no escaping this one. And for the Christian whose heart has suddenly been set trembling by the judgment small j on Tuesday, September 11th, what words of comfort do you offer?
For the Christian, there is nothing to fear. Whether we live or die, we belong to Christ. Whatever tragedies befall this world or might indeed occur within our own individual lives, there's nothing to be afraid of. We belong to God. He will take care of us. And on that last day of judgment, as we look at this minor thing compared to the final day, that day too is nothing to be afraid of, because our sin has already been removed. All the guilt, all the condemnation is gone. Jesus Christ has taken care of all that. And so we can live each day knowing if this is perhaps the last day, and no man knows when the last day will occur, but this could be it, it could be tomorrow, it may not be for thousands of years or a million years, only God the Father knows. And when that day does occur, for the Christian it's a day of joy. It's a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is acknowledged by all mankind, and every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is the Lord.
How can it be a day of joy? I want you to explain that a little more clearly, Dr. Gard. When so clearly in the previous part of our conversation we talked about the fact that this is a call for all to repent, that all of us are sinners in need of repentance. How can it be a day of joy even as I acknowledge this?
It's a day of joy for those who believe, because we look forward to it as the day of vindication, the day in which the Lord himself is acknowledged. And the call to repentance is not at all separate from that. The call to repentance, while I've spoken of it as particularly needful to be heard within the church, is a call to repentance to the world, to all people. Christianity, the Christian faith, is, we describe it at the same time, both completely exclusivistic and at the same time the most universal call, most universal faith. It's universal. Well, let's start with the exclusive part first. Only those who are in Christ Jesus have eternal life. There is no other way. It's through Jesus, the Son of God, through him alone, that any human being has access to God. Only through him is there forgiveness of sin and life eternal. Faith in him, only those who have faith in him will enjoy the blessings of heaven. In that sense, it's very exclusive, but it's also universal, because the fact is that there is not a single human being, man, woman, or child, who's ever lived for whom Christ has not already paid the total price of sin. And thus, any human being called to repentance through the Word, through the sacraments, God's Holy Spirit working through those means, any human being who is brought to faith, not by me, not by you, but by God the Holy Spirit himself, that person, too, has the joy of salvation.
I want to go to the phones here, but first I got two more questions with regard to that judgment, small j. First of all, as I read Scripture, and maybe I'm misreading, it seems to me that God sometimes judges people by allowing them to have prosperity, by allowing them to go their way, not necessarily by sending tragedy. What do you think?
I wonder sometimes, too. there is, in many ways, no particular blessing that comes with being wealthy, with enjoying ease. In many ways, it turns us away from our Creator and makes the creation more important. And that's perhaps the most difficult reality that flows from the fallen nature of the human being, is we find our God in something other than the triune God, whether that's the bank account or whatever security we think we have. We have so many ways in which security blankets become important to us. If I could tell a little story, when I was a child, I grew up on United States Air Force bases. My father was an Air Force chaplain for 20-some years. And I remember as a child during the days of the Cold War, and some of your listeners may be old enough to remember those days as well, we would have regular air raid drills. The theory was that if a nuclear weapon were to be dropped, it would be dropped on the Air Force base. And probably that may have been very correct. And during those drills, they would have us hide underneath the desk. And after the drill was over, you could get out from underneath your desk. Now, the theory was that if the bomb went off, hiding underneath that desk would protect you in some way. Well, that's absolutely silly when you think about it. No child's school desk is going to protect you from a nuclear blast. But somehow it was supposed to make us feel more secure. I wonder how many desks we hide under, whether it's a desk of financial security or a desk of even physical security. Example, if you travel as I do, and anybody that travels knows that to get to an airplane and an airport, there's a number of security steps which have always been there. They ask you a bunch of questions. You have to go through a metal detector, just a whole series of things, show your identification. And somehow that lulled us into a sense of security. Last Tuesday, I think, demonstrated just how shallow that security was.
So could God permit such an event as Tuesday, September 11th, to wrest some of those false security blankets out of our hands, to turn our eyes back to Him where genuine security, where genuine assurance really lies?
I think so. I think all of us have constructed our own, if you will, our own gods. We've set up deities of our own making, whether that was the sense of I'm safe, whether it was the sense of I have a bank account, whatever it might have been. When these things happen, you've got to realize that there is nothing in this world that offers you safety and security. The only one who can offer that is the God who created you.
Like what you hear? Please support this worldwide outreach with a tax-deductible contribution today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm your host, Todd Wilkin. Dr. Daniel Gard is my guest. We've got people on the phones. Let's talk to a few of them. First, Bernadette calling from Philadelphia, listening on WFIL. Hi, Bernadette.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing well.
That's good. The reason I'm calling, because I had to respond to that stuff you said about Pastor Falwell and Pastor Robinson. Those two guys really upset me because they're pointing fingers and they're not going to the biblical thing. God's thoughts are higher than ours. His feelings are higher than ours. They can't say that God did this because of this or that. They just can't. And since they have such big followings, followings, I think it's irresponsible of them to speak out and say that. I am a Christian. I'm a young Christian, but I have sense enough to know to go to the Bible when I want to know what God needs to say. And I think that's what they should do. In my humble opinion, I should change that. I think they should go to the Bible when they want to find out what God has to say and how he feels about something.
Good advice, Bernadette. Thanks for the call. Dr. Garden.
I agree with her completely. I think particularly that in the case of the news report, at least, and Dr. Falwell and Dr. Robertson, that this event has been turned by them into an opportunity to lay guilt and blame on those whom they have opposed over the years. And I certainly oppose those same groups with them.
So do I. But I find I am at very ill at ease when I see someone, anyone, regardless of who they are, how prominent they are, doing what essentially the terrorists were intending to do. They were going to take this tragic event and they were going to cap it by making a point. They wanted to make a point, religious, political, whatever it may be, but they wanted to make a point through this tragedy. And those who utilize it toward their agenda in the aftermath seem to be doing precisely what the terrorists wanted to do, making their point with this tragedy. Do you agree?
I think that's precisely what's happened, and I think we're going to see a lot more of it, frankly, coming up in the next weeks.
Okay, Greg, calling from Akron, Ohio, listening on WHK. Hi, Greg. Thanks for waiting.
Hey, how are you?
Fine.
That's good. I'm really appreciative of your guest. I really, really dig his views. I think he's right on the money. And I think that one other aspect that we need to keep in mind is that most Christians, when they look at prophecy, they always place it further ahead than their lifetime. You know, they never really appreciate the fact that this thing could happen tomorrow or the next day. You know, they always place it in, oh, my grandkids or somebody else's grandkids. But I think that we're seeing God's word prove true now. And I think as Christians, we should rejoice at the fact that we do see God's word being proved. You know, these things are telling us that we're getting closer and closer to the day when that salvation that's promised to us will be realized.
Greg, thank you very much. You know, there is a tendency among kind of the millennial madness Bible prophecy buffs to say that certain events must occur before their scenario of the end times can play out. And it does, I think, breed a certain amount of kind of security that, well, they haven't done this and they haven't done that and this headline hasn't appeared yet. So we at least have, what, 7 years until Jesus returns or something like that. But isn't the teaching of Scripture that Christ could return any day, any hour?
Well, that's exactly the teaching of Scripture. We do not know, and we simply wait. We look and see the signs, and they've been around us for, well, frankly, for a very long time. I mean, very early on. Christians of each age have looked around them, and they've seen in events in the world the signs of His coming. And it's made that coming very real to them. We look around today and we see these things and we know that there is nothing, no reason why, according to Scripture, Jesus could not return now. But the point is, not say that, okay, now He's come or now He's going to come tomorrow. He's going to come by the end of the week or whatever. We simply have to wait for God's timing. And it may be that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren will be looking at their world and thinking the same thing.
Irvin in Merrill, Wisconsin, WGNV is his radio station. Hi, Irvin.
Hi. Yeah. Say, I'd just like to comment on Jerry Falwell's comments there that you quoted a few minutes ago.
Yeah.
I just totally agree with that, even though I am a fundamental believing Christian, Bible-believing Christian, too. But I have to think of the biblical words in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where the prophet says that if my by my name will humble them, I pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land.
Let me just clear this up real quick, Irvin. Then you're reading the word, they're my people, as referring essentially to the church today and not to the nation of America or the ACLU or something.
Absolutely.
Like,
yeah, I think we as Christians need to look at this and take full blame. Personally, I have looked at this and I had to wonder, you know, what have I been for this country? And, you know, have I been enough? And I don't think we should be blaming the sinners for this judgment. It's as much ours to blame, to take the blame as them.
Irvin, thanks for the call. Dr.
Yes,
Gardner.
I think Irvin makes a very good point. It comes back to the church. We are the ones who stand in relationship to God through Jesus Christ. In fact, when one reads, for example, in Matthew 24, what's sometimes called the little apocalypse, Jesus' words about the coming, about the end and the signs, and speaks about wars and rumors of wars, and says, don't be alarmed. These things are going to happen, but the end is still to come. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, all these things are birth pains, he says. But he encases all of that, not with condemnation of a culture, but condemnation within, I want to use that word condemnation, I guess advisedly, but a very stern warning to the church about what is happening within the church, because again and again, throughout that whole discourse of Jesus, he talks about false prophets appearing and deceiving people, about people turning away from the faith and betraying and hating each other. These are the things that are circulating around with the external things within the church, and those we need to wake up to.
Let's talk with Frank. He's calling from Oakland, California. KFAX is his station. Hi, Frank.
Yes. I agree with your previous callers that Reverend Falwell, I don't see, because it is a way of pointing the responsibility elsewhere. And actually, I don't know if blaming would do a whole lot of good at this point. It's just to realize that we do need to, it's caused me to look in my own life individually and see how I've been too lax and so forth. And this is more of a wake-up call to me than anything else as far as what we need to do. If it took this to wake up the church to pray to seek the Lord more, then that's what had to happen.
All right, Frank, thank you very much. Dr. Gard.
I think Frank has reacted to it in a very spiritually healthy way, not in looking to find reasons to blame others, but to look at ourselves and to come to repentance. And there's not one of us who can honestly look at ourselves and not see the great sin that belongs to me and to you.
This is, this is easily misunderstood. Someone might say, well, because Falwell's condemnation of the ACLU, of abortion rights groups, and homosexuality isn't a proper response to this. People might say, well, then you must be for abortion or for homosexuality or for a radical secularist agenda. With only about 30 seconds, finish this off.
Oh, not at all. My sin, and I'm sure the sin of many Christians, is a willingness to simply let it be and not to speak, not to act, not to do those things which the gospel compels me to do. It's not a matter of pointing my finger at them and saying they are now responsible for this thing. Again, those who perpetrate the crime are, humanly speaking, directly responsible for this, but God has permitted it to happen. And in that permissive will of God, now we, his people, are called to look at our lives, to look at our hearts, not to look at the lives and hearts of others, but to look at ourselves and to see there the great distance that we permit to grow between us and the Father in heaven, and to recognize it for what it is. It's not just a weakness. It's not just a little quirk in being human. It's our sin, and it separates. And with contrition, that's a genuine sorrow. And then to hear the most precious words that has ever been spoken. The word, your sin is forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ.
Dr. Daniel Gard, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you so much for permitting me to be with you this evening.
Folks, we don't repent because we're shocked or stunned or frightened. We don't repent because of the tragedy that we've seen on television. We repent because we're sinners. Because we sin, and we don't repent of someone else's sin. We repent of our own, and we seek forgiveness there where it is to be found, in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has paid the price for all of our sins. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
If you appreciate this Issues Etc. Classic, please consider making a tax-deductible donation today. You can make a financial contribution by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the difficult summer months.